And then we're going to be looking at the churches today. The churches that are mentioned in the Revelation. Now, the way I was taught these a long time ago, that each of these churches set in a certain time block. All right? The Church of Ephesus was in this time block. The Church of Samaria was in this time block. And they got, and all of those time blocks, they make sense if you just look at it in a time block. But if you look at it as Jesus was saying, it's the body of Christ as a whole, and the characteristics, just looking at the characteristics that was alive in these seven churches, you'll find that those seven characteristics are still alive in the church today. The sin has not changed, right? And righteousness has not changed. So in these things, you'll see that there are some things that God will judge us. He has a cure for the problem, and he has some praises for the church. See, we got the good news. Amen. He always starts with the good news, then he comes up with the chastisement, and then he comes up with the cure. So he tells us what's good about the body of Christ. Then he tells us what is needs, what the some things, these things I have against you, right? He has those things listed out, and then he has the cure for those things. Right? So as we're opening up our Bibles today and in the Revelation chapter 2 through chapter 3, and by the grace of God we can get into some of these today. As we come just before or just in the sealed judgments of God, you'll see that these characteristics in the church become more and more illuminated. Right? And the closer you get to the end, or the closer you get to something, you can see it clearer and clearer, gooder and gooder, right? You can see it better and better. The closer you become to something, you get to see it with more focus.
See through a glass darkly.
That's it.
Face to face.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, yeah. And when I learned those other times and stuff like that, that was from folks like Matthew Henry and Matthew Pooley and great Bible theologians. They taught the Revelation to churches that way. But again, that was hundreds of years ago. And now we're getting closer. Now, can you make it fit in the dispensationalism thing? Yeah, you can make it fit, because there's some times and seasons that it fits in there. But if you're just simply looking at the characteristics of the human nature of the church, you'll see those characteristics are still very alive. Go ahead.
Well, each of these is bulleted items in an outline.
And yes.
As time approaches, there's more and more details getting filled in.
Yeah, absolutely. Or, I don't know, they're already filled in, we're just seeing them, you know?
We're beginning to understand more of it.
Yes.
I think it's a lot of individual Christians.
Yes.
Churches represent individuals.
Correct.
Amen.
Particular Christianity in their walk.
Absolutely. I'm more on that than I am on the... in. 1502, this happened, or in 1612, this happened. This leader was in charge, and that leader was in charge. Go ahead.
Well, these churches were all there at the same time.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. These are very geographically found churches.
Yes.
I mean, you can find geographical proof or archaeological proof that these bodies of believers were actually there in that time. All right, that's just true. All right, he didn't say the church in Caledonia, New York, but there is a church in Caledonia, New York, and we have these same characteristics in each of these. And so in Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7, I got 4 through 7, but might as well go through at the start. Let's not miss out any of it, okay? And so, unto the church of Ephesus, right? These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven candlesticks. I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. All right, so we see here, who's talking here at the very beginning of this?
Jesus.
Jesus, how do you know? Not because it's written in red, I hope. All right? There's some things that describe him, right? Mm-hmm. He holds the seven stars, right? And he walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, right? And in the beginning of the revelation, as John's saying these things, that's how he sees Christ. Yes?
Well, the answer to the question is that how do we know starts back in around 16 on the previous chapter.
Yes, absolutely. Yep.
It defines who he is and talking.
Yes, actually, he says, in that fear not, I am the first and the last. I am the everlasting, he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys. I'm sorry, that's 18. New Bible.
16 and 17 are kind of defining.
Yes, and it lays out who he is. Yep. Six.
New Bible. They had in his right hand seven stars.
Yes.
And 18, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his hand right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not.
Yeah.
There's
only one. Amen. And then he's talking to the church, right? He's talking, now this is a particular church in Ephesus, but it can also talk to the church right here. I know your works. Right? Do you think God knows what we're doing, what we're talking about, what we're teaching?
Yes.
Do we really believe that God is in charge in this time the same as he was in that time?
Yes.
That he really knows what's going on? Right? And he looks right through the church. He looks right into the heart of it. And he says, I know all the good things that you do. I know that you have looked for the false apostles, the false teachers. I know that you're doing that. I know that you hate folks who lie about the gospel, who are teaching false doctrine. You hate those things. And you have patience for the name of Christ, and you labor for that. You don't quit. You don't faint. Good, good. And then he says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. All right, let's stop and what does that mean? You left your first love. Right.
Just the love of Christ.
What does it mean to love God? What does it mean to love the gospel?
To obey it.
That's definitely a sign. You know,
love your
meditate on it completely.
Meditate on it. Love folks in their mess. Love. How many people love reading their Bible? Amen. All right. Praise God. We got some hands. There's nothing more I like, enjoy in this whole world than reading the Word of God. All right. That's why I can sit in my office with no nothing for hours on end, is reading the Word. Why? Because I love doing that. Right? Yes. Now, what happens when an individual who calls himself a Christian no longer loves to pray, no longer loves to read the Word, no longer loves to serve? How would God describe a person like that?
Cold.
Cold. Well, what have you left? Your first love. When you first got born again, right? Go back to that day. Go back to that season where you first said, God, I accept your sacrifice. How many hours did we spend in the Word of God in those early days? Just in passing? No, I'm going to say something about the daily bread, or any, not even the daily bread, any small little daily devotional, right, that it takes 3 minutes to read, right? When I was newly born again, my utmost for his highest, that was my devotional. That's why I really liked reading. But after a while, that just, it was okay, but it's
milk.
Yeah, thank you. It was just milk. The daily bread, praise God for the daily bread that it comes out. And it is a good, it's a good appetizer. It really is. There's nothing wrong with it. But if that's all you eat, if you only drink milk, if you only eat the sweet things, and you don't get into the meat of the Word, can you grow on just simply a sugar diet? You can grow big. But can you grow strong on just simply a sugar, carbohydrate kind of diet? Exactly. And again, you get the sugar rush, and then you got the sugar crash, right? Yes.
What? And then you think, put that in terms.
Amen. Yeah.
If you don't, and whether it's spouses, whether it's your best friend, your children, if you spend 3 minutes, I mean, if put whatever relationship
yes.
you find, in a day, in a week, in a month, whatever, you're not going to know them.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to. If you really love them, you want to be with them. You want to spend
yes.
time with them. You want to get to know them. And it's the same with Jesus. If we love him, we want to know him.
Yeah.
Intimately.
Intimately.
And we can't know other people if we just spend.
Yeah. If I only see you for an hour on Sunday, right? Or ours is 3 or 4 hours on Sunday, right? If I only see you that out of all of the hours of the week, or like Ash was saying, if you only spent as much time with your spouse as you spent with Jesus every week, how long do you think that relationship will last?
Right, and just being there, you can sit there and hold that Bible
oh.
and have it next to you.
Amen.
You can be next to your spouse.
Yeah.
You can be with, but if you're not interacting with them, if you're not talking to God and having him talk to you,
yeah,
then you
Amen.
Don't have that relationship.
And who moved away from that relationship in the church of Ephesus? Who left their first love?
The church left.
The church left. God didn't leave.
Right, he's immovable. He's right there.
Thank you, Asha.
We're the ones who move.
Yes. And most churches today, bodies of that gather together, I will say that a majority of bodies of believers that gather today don't even bring their Bibles to worship. They don't bring their sword. You know, and I'm not saying if you use a internet, that's fine. Any Bible will work, but they have one verse plastered up on a thing over there. They don't have what's before or what's after. They pull, what's it called when you zip it on the internet and it shows up on the wall? Projector, that's it. You project it. See, I'm just real smart. I can use an overhead projector. I should have known that.
One elaboration on going from the milk to the meat.
Yes.
He's got fat and protein, and that sustains you. Or
yes.
The sugar doesn't.
Right. Absolutely.
So getting back into the meat of the Word is what
yes.
sustains you through the trials in life.
And so the first thing that Jesus talks to the church, the thing that he doesn't like about them, is that they left their first love. They stopped really wanting to have that intimate relationship, that knowledge of the Most High God. And now, was that for a particular time and space, or was that for throughout all history?
It's a principle.
Yeah, it's a principle. Now, did this happen in this particular building? It's about the age, the church age. Right? And so, in these last days, I believe, you got something out?
Yeah, I'm reminded that when Christ died, the curtain was torn.
Yes.
Okay? And when we sin, not knowingly, not paying attention, basically leaving our first love,
yeah.
we put that curtain back up. God can't look on sin.
Yeah.
He says, oh, you got to have a curtain.
You got to have that curtain.
You're going to pull it back down? Come and talk to me.
Right. He can rip it.
Right.
Right? He can rip it down. We just got to confess that it's there.
But we can walk around all day long thinking, well, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I went to church, I went to Ben's meeting, and God says, you know what? You haven't talked to me. Where have you been?
Absolutely.
You built that curtain.
Exactly. And it says here, you're doing all these great and wonderful
yes.
things.
Amen.
You know? But if you don't, you're not loving me, there's a difference. You can do all those great things.
Yeah. And the remedy for that is in verse 5. He says, remember therefore whence thou hast fallen, thou art fallen, and repent. Okay? First of all, what does he say remember? What does that mean? Remember. When God tells you to remember, what's he?
Think about it.
Amen. Go back, remember. Remember when you first, the excitement, the love, the desire you had. Remember that feeling. Right? Remember when me and Dad first met. Oh, well, the first time we ever walked on the beach together and we touched each other's hand. Really, truly, there was a spark. I think it's because I was rubbing my foot on the ground a lot, but still, there's something happened, right? It's like, bam! We have That particular experience has never happened again. We've had a lot of sparks, don't get me wrong. But that first, that initial bam, you know, and that's what started that, bam, that emerald, right? The good stuff. And, I mean, it kept getting gooder and gooder, but it changed, right? And Jesus is telling the church here, we need to get back to where we had fallen. Remember what it used to be like. Like Asha said, God does not change. He loves you immensely. God cannot love you any more than what he loves you right now. Okay? So if anybody has moved away from that relationship, it is the person, the individual, the church. So we got to remember where we had fallen and return to that place. Right? We, like Jim said, we instead of dwelling on all the things that are going on in the world, dwell on Christ. Come back to where that hunger and thirst for his word is a real viable part of your life. That takes work. Any marriage relationship, right? Y'all been married for like ever. Right? How much work does it take?
A lot.
It takes a lot. Amen. And I'm wore out. I'm booked every day. Absolutely. And so, see, it takes work. Right? And to have the right relationship with God, it takes work. We got to remember where we were and return to that spot. As in, remember where thou art. Whence? What does whence mean? Or when? Remember when you fell? When did it stop becoming a deep desire? What happened in your life when, you know, because when you first got saved, there's that deep, man, I got to wake up because I got to get the word, right? That wanting it. What happened? Jesus talked about the parable of the soils and the seed, right? You accepted the good news with excitement, but then the cares of the world got in the way and it started choking it out. I think many people who are in the church we're so caught up with the cares of this world. We're so worried about the rise of the Antichrist. We're so worried about the wars. We're so worried about the bombs in Nashville. We're so worried about the FBI, CID, DHS, all of the alphabetical soup, the Russians, the Chinese, the Ukrainians, the Georgians. Is God in charge? I mean, really, where's our hope, where's our love, where's our desire coming from?
So much of this parallels, I think, like the marriage relationship, too, when you're looking at it.
Yes.
You know?
It really does.
It's the cares of the world came in. If you take it, like, and you look in from a marriage perspective, what changes in marriages?
Yeah.
Mortgages, kids, you know, like all those things that you didn't originally have when you're, say, dating or dating or whatever.
Yeah.
And then it changes. We let those cares of the world come in, and I think it's what God's talking about here, that care of the world we let come in. So then we get away from...
From the most important things. And he's saying, remember where you fell and go back to it. Go ahead.
In relation to the marriage.
Yeah.
Marriage commands husbands to love their wives.
Mm-hmm.
As Christ loved the church.
Yeah.
And gave yourself for it. It's a sacrificial relationship with your wife.
Yeah.
And a lot of guys don't.
Well, on the other side of that, wives, submit to your own husbands.
And they want
all right?
To
come along beside. Well, I'm going to come along beside that guy. He's a nut. You know, I can't trust him. Look at how ignorant. He doesn't even put his shoes on the right feet. How can I trust that guy? You know, he hasn't figured out how to lower the toilet seat yet. You know, and there is that reciprocal relationship.
It's the husband's responsibility for the love of the marriage.
Yeah, yes.
Not the wife's, but the
absolutely. I have counseled to so many folks and said, well, my wife isn't what I think she ought to be. And I first question is, are you loving her the way that God told you to love her? Because I guarantee you, if you're loving her the way that you're supposed to love her, you'll realize that your wife ain't that bad. Right? You're not that bad, honey. After 50 plus years, I think I'll keep you. So, Remember where you come to the realization of where you have fallen and repent. What does that mean?
Change direction.
Yep. Got to make a 180. Got to go back. Yep. You got to go back to that starting place. Has anybody ever went through any kind of wilderness training? All right, say you're lost in the woods. You got dropped off of a helicopter. You got dropped in the middle of the woods somewhere. And it's deep, it's dark, you don't know. How do you know how to keep in the same direction? Does anyone know how to do that?
Sky.
Well, no, you're covered. You're in the middle, you're in the thick of it. Uh-huh. First thing you got to do is you got to drive a stop in the ground that you can recognize, right? Something that you know you put there. It's not something that grew there. You put it there. And you walk so far out, and you keep in line with that, and you put another stop out, and you keep that stop going with this stop, right? You keep going in that same, it keeps you in a direction. And if you get lost, you come back around to the first stop, right? If you're following a deer trail that you shot a deer in the woods, I know some of y'all don't hunt, but if you shoot a deer in the woods, you find the blood trail, and you mark that first blood trail. I use white paper, toilet paper, because it dissolves really well. So you take that first mark, and I take on the branch right there, and tie a piece of toilet paper on it. And I look around, another thing, I'll put a piece of toilet paper around it. And you can find the direction that you're going through the blood trail.
I was wondering where all that toilet paper in the woods was.
That's why you have the 96
rules,
right?
So, a lot of hunters out there.
So you can... But you can see the direction that you remember where you have fallen. You have a starting point, an anchor point. Yeah. An anchor point that you start from. You go back, and when you get lost, you go back to where you started at. You know, so you went so far this way, you can't find your way. You go back the way you came, have you ever been lost in a city? I go to a lot of strange cities. And I get lost. When I came to Rochester, I had the hardest time learning which direction things are up here. Because everything is in this big arc. You know, you can't use the Erie Canal for direction. Because it's everywhere. Right? So you're driving down the road, oops, there's the Erie Canal. And remember that. Did I turn around? There's the Erie Canal again. And I'm driving. And you run across the Erie Canal like 50 times. So you need to find a concrete point of direction. What is the one direction that God gives us that never changes?
His word.
His word. Right? And so when we start losing our direction, where do we need to go back to?
His word.
Right? And so remember where you have fallen, repent, do the first works. So when you first got saved, what were those first works? What was it that you did?
Prayed, you read. Meditated.
Amen. Yeah, amen. You told it to everybody. You shared. How are we doing on that report card from that first church? How are we doing? Now, do you see kind of where I'm working these seven churches out this way? Is it a block of time? Amen. But it's not just a block of time. This is a characteristic of the end time church. We have lost our way. We've stopped loving the way we're supposed to love. Like Jim said, we're too consumed on the things of the world, not the things of the cross. And our love has gone. In fact, the scripture says that because of lawlessness, the love of many is going to wax cold. We're losing that understanding and compassion of God.
So we become lukewarm.
Amen. Yeah. Which is the final church, right? When we get down there to it, that is that lukewarm church. It says, repent, do the first. And he says, if you don't repent, do the first works, there's a punishment that comes. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. What's that mean?
Go ahead. It's a snare to you.
What?
Unless you repent. His sin has become a snare.
Mm-hmm. But what did God say he's going to do?
Unless you repent, it's the only way out.
Right, but what did God say he was going to do? If you don't repent,
he's stuck there.
He removes the light.
Mm-hmm.
What does the cattle step represent in the Christian's life? Well, the Holy Spirit, thy word is a lamp is to my path, is a light, light unto my path, lamp unto my feet, one or the other. You know, so he says, I'm going to take the illumination out of the house. If we don't get back to our first love, God says, I'm going to make you dark. I'm going to pull the illumination.
What does that mean?
That's what I'm getting at. What does that mean? All right?
A lot of small churches are around it.
Amen? When we witness to somebody else about the love of Jesus Christ, we don't have the passion that we have because we've fallen away. Can we share that light with somebody else? It doesn't hit, right. So when we lose the light, when we lose our igniting force, when we lose the warmth, when we lose the illumination in our personal lives, it makes us pretty much dead in the water. I won't say worthless, but we're definitely worth less.
That's what I call it a snare.
Yeah.
The only way out is to repent.
Unless you repent. I will remove your candlestick. I will remove your influence. I will remove your light. Jesus said that. Go ahead.
I think that in Revelation 3, I mean, we're kind of jumping ahead, but Christ gives extreme detail here to help us understand what he's saying.
We'll be there here around the wrong guy of the church. Oh, yeah, you can. You can.
Well,
go ahead, John.
You know, Jim mentioned about, he said, this talking the way of the sin.
Three where?
3:15, I'll start at. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So he's saying, buy white raiment. You know?
What he's saying is...
Gold tried in the fire, white raiment.
Mm-hmm.
And when he says, anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see, that means get his word and understand what God wants out of us.
And those things that you just said can plug into all of these churches. All
right?
Because the human nature is to go away. The human nature is to become self-sufficient.
Comfortable,
right?
Yeah.
You say that you're rich and you have no need of anything. Don't you know that you're poor, naked, miserable?
Yeah.
You know? And so, in that, he says, again, repent. Go find, take what I have and give me something of real worth. Right? Go ahead.
I think a lot of churches, a lot of Christians, take this as... this word not being written to the sinner.
Right.
Okay.
Yes.
Well,
this is written
then instead they look at it and they say, well, repent. I repented when I was 7.
Yeah.
So it's not talking to me. It must be talking to the sinner.
Yeah.
This Bible's talking to his people.
Yeah.
Not those
Amen.
People.
Not those people. This is...
He said he would spit you out of his mouth.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right.
I mean, that means you're out of it.
Yeah. He'll pull your lampstand away. He'll spit you out of his mouth. There's...
Extinguish your light.
Extinguish your light. You know. Go ahead, sister.
But to spit you out, that you have to have it first.
Right. Absolutely. He has to have you first. You can't spit something out of your mouth that ain't in it.
Right.
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 Yeah. Amen.
And as Jacob was reading, it went on to verse 19.
Yes.
Says, as many as I love, I rebuke you, chasten.
Yeah.
But zealous, therefore, and repent. Be zealous.
Yes.
And that's where we need to be.
Zealous, hungering for the first love. So we've read the first and the last church, I guess we don't need to go through the middle ones, right? Remember, these are characteristics. Remember, the church is not this building. The church was not in. There was a church in Ephesus, but the church was not Ephesus. The church is the individual person. So all of these characteristics, you know, and God knows what's good and right, good and wrong, you know, in each of our personal lives. I know your works. Each church starts out with that. I know your works. He knows where you are. You know, now you might fool me and I might fool you, but we ain't fooling God.
Yeah.
Right? We're not fooling the Lord. Something that he also says in verse 6 of chapter 2. But this thou hast. Okay, this is something that you have that you can hold on to. Thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. All right? What is the deeds of the Nicolaitans? Because we're going to find several places in this revelation that God hates the works, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Go ahead. I know.
It is like the lording priestly class, right?
Yes, it is. It's that I know everything about this. No sense in you reading it. Listen to me. All right? I'll tell you what is good. I'll tell you what is wrong. Pray to this deity because I say pray to this deity. Jump through this hoop because I say to this, jump through this hoop. That is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. It is a priest.
Nicol's over.
Nicol is over and Laitan is people.
So it's basically, I guess, one way to just translate or bring it to a level we can understand this. I'm going to remove your effectiveness out of this place if you don't turn back to me.
Yes.
You don't like the way that another church is, the way they're telling your traditions. And I don't, I'm going to say the Catholic Church, whatever, okay. I don't like the way they're doing things, and I agree with you that you don't like the way that they're doing things, but you're not going to be effective if you don't turn back to me. Also, like, we're no better than them if we're not going to turn back to God's ways.
Yes, Ashley,
right?
That's absolutely, that's the core of it. And he says, I know that you don't like the way that the Nicolaitans do, how they rule over the laity. And it's not just the Catholic Church that does
that. That's why I didn't want to just say one, because there are lots of churches
that do that.
They say do it the way we're teaching you, but not the way God says.
There are some Baptist churches that tell you that you can't spend your money a certain way unless you talk to the rulers of the church first. You can't buy that land. The Amish, they're that way, right?
Yep.
Unless you bring your
Amish
and the Mennonites, and there's some stricter Baptist church, the JWs, you know, they all have that Laitan spirit in them. You know, you can't do anything unless the overseers tell you it's okay. Jesus says, I hate that. Folks, just because I'm the pastor, that don't make me special. All right? Now, I have a gift from God. Praise God for that. But your gift is just as important as my gift. Amen? Because it takes the whole body to make the body function correctly. Right? And some of you will never preach.
Well, and the other example we have is Congress, our government. Now, they're supposed to work for us, but they lord over us.
Yeah. Absolutely. Go ahead.
It's something to do with the, I believe in Acts 6, 5, this is where Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, shows up.
Yeah.
And he was he brought in a particular, libertine doctrine, too. That was like, it was licentious, sensual type of libertine doctrine that Nicholas also brought in. And I'm going to read it. It says, in the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. I guess it's historically they say that this Nicolaitanism
mm-hmm. That's
the
word
right there.
That's the seed. Yeah.
So it, yeah, there's something about. I think it's also more than just the Lord. There was something very licentious about it. That you could live. You could live like a
indulgent
lifestyle. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you were you're cool.
Right. You could, well. Those pastors who say, unless I buy a new airplane, God's going to kill me.
And Jesus said he hated them.
Right.
Taking liberty
yeah.
with what was purchased.
And a lot of immoral acts and everything that are going on.
Yeah.
And also indulgent, immoral. That's a lot of that leadership.
Yes. What's that? Ultimate power corrupts ultimately or something like that?
Power corrupts absolutely.
Absolutely. Yeah. And so when we get into that ideal that the pastor or the group that leads a particular denomination, Southern Baptist Convention, the Pope and Catholic world, where is that, Rome, or wherever the JWs or the Mormons in Utah, that kind of stuff.
The Presbyterian.
You know, we could title all of those, right?
All those that aren't in here.
Yeah,
either.
Right.
None of those, we don't have all those denominations.
No. This was all before all of those denominations were born.
I wish I knew more about this Nicolaitanism.
Yeah.
So this is a deep subject that said Jesus hated it.
Yeah.
He said he hated it.
And it's something Jesus hates. We need to know about it. We need to stay far away from it.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and a lot of folks give this body of Christ a hard time.
It was two of those churches that were accused of it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Two. Seven.
Yeah.
That's right.
That's not a good average.
That two out of seven Christians,
yeah.
Individual Christians.
Yeah, it could very well be. You know,
those snares to catch all of us.
We weren't saved to practice liberty.
Right. Thank you.
You know,
we weren't saved to practice liberty.
And Jesus said he hates it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And what are we fighting for in America right now? Well, we want our liberties back. Our freedoms have been infringed on. We're going to fight to the death to get them back.
But we were, like we were talking earlier this morning, we really have no rights except for the rights
We
have no rights. We're nobody.
We are slaves.
We're to a holy God.
Yes.
We are nobody.
Amen. Absolutely. And we have it all backwards. And I think in these end times that we're living in, if we keep going on this nationalism aspect of governing the world, we need to be nationalist. We as Christians, we're not supposed to be there. It's not about nationalism. Go ahead, brother.
The destruction of people, Nicolaitans, a set mentioned in Revelation 2:6-15. Were charged with holding the error of Balaam, casting a stumbling block before the church of God by holding the liberty of eating things sacrificed to idols, as well as committing fornication.
Oh my goodness, there's a lot.
So Balaam was used the women of Moab to entice Israel to fall.
Right.
And God, see, it's a licentious. There was something. There was a licentious libertine Christianity that
Paul said, should I sin all the more that grace may abound? Right?
God forbid.
Yeah,
he said twice. God forbid
when he talked about that.
Yeah.
And the church does, you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you can live like a heathen. Right? Now, I was taught that. You said the prayer, I don't care if you rape, murder, steal, pillage, whatever you do, you're saved. Don't worry about it.
Then you're not truly saved if you're doing those things.
Yeah. But how many people were taught to say the prayer and never repent? Never be converted?
If you don't repent, you don't convert.
Right?
Yeah.
Yeah. And at the end of all these churches, what Jesus says is repent.
That's right.
Hey, repent. Go ahead.
But what I had read out of chapter 3, you can get it back. You can buy the white raiment after you've been spit out. If you get correct yourself, repent,
Yes.
Start doing them.
Right. If you have backslid and fallen away from Christ, you have hope. As long as you have breath, you have hope. Amen? But that God isn't winking at our sin. And he's not going to, if we die in that sinful state, I always go back to the prodigal son. If he would have died eating with the swine, would have the father even known enough to care?
I would like to be better than he was.
Yes, right. Living in that whole lasciviousness, buying, drinking, whoring around.
I look at Romans chapter 7.
Yeah.
And I look at Paul saying, oh, wretched man that I am.
Go ahead. Who shall deliver me from this body?
This is Paul saying, talking about that. What I want to do, I don't do that. That I would do, I don't. So he's talking about this, all of our internal warfare, our own nature. So God knows.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, what are we delivered from?
Yeah.
We're delivered from wicked, wretched hell.
Yeah.
As we're delivered
from. We're delivered from the sinfulness of our own flesh and mind.
That's right. So it's abiding in him. Abiding in, it's be understanding that I got to walk with him continually.
Which brings us back to that first. Go ahead, Jim.
Study to show yourself approved.
Yeah.
You're going to break the divide and break that.
Yeah.
You need to be studying. I know in my own life that things are revealed that didn't understand before. Every time I read.
Yeah.
You got to continually study to renew yourself.
And sometimes the Lord gave the reins.
Yeah.
Well, David, right.
Yeah.
And right, David fell.
Yeah.
And God allows to give us, in the night seasons, he gives us the rain.
Oh, praise
God. We'll
be
tested.
There you go. A little bit further.
And then we understand the book more. When we come back, we understand. We're abiding in him. We're looking to him.
We get tired of the manna.
Yeah.
God's providing us exactly what we need. That manna, what is it? That's what manna means. They didn't know what it was, but it showed up every morning, and then it sustained the people, right? Well, they got tired of manna cotti every day. They got tired of manna sandwiches. They got tired of eating manna. Although it was sweet, it was good.
Angel's food.
It was angel food cake. They got tired of that. I want meat. God says, all right, if you want meat, I'll give you meat. I'm going to sit in quail. And did you see what they did with it? They ate it raw. They were picking up birds and biting their heads off. Right? And what, 5,000 people died that day? God will let you have what you want if you really don't want what he's supplied.
You mentioned prodigal son. You go to Proverbs and you see how it was brought down.
Yeah.
26, by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life.
Yeah.
That's what
happens. When we give over, to the lust of the flesh. And we stop walking with God. We start wanting our way and not his way. And so, but those who do overcome, and you need to underline this word, the overcomers. Right?
Where are you?
It's still in 2, this is verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcometh. What does it take to be an overcomer?
Study more.
And applying it and walking in it. Because there's a lot of folks that study it, never do it.
Persistence.
Yeah, absolutely. It's not how many times you fall down, it's not how many times you sin, it's how many times you overcome it. Right? Because we cannot live without a sinful flesh.
So is that, you're talking about overcoming it, is that like repentance and then asking for forgiveness? Or is that asking for forgiveness and then repentance? Or does it matter?
Well, what this is getting past it. All right? I used to be a drunk. I am no longer an alcoholic. Why? Through the grace of God, I overcame it. I am no longer a drunk. I'm not a recovering alcoholic. I am not an alcoholic. I overcame that through the blood of the Lamb. A drug user. I overcame that through Jesus Christ. I'm no longer a doper. Right? I don't do that. I overcame that. And it's not anything that I did. It's what God did in me. Right? So that's what overcoming means. If you're caught in the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, if you're caught in the things that Jesus is going to point out to each of these churches. He said, he that overcometh. He that overcometh. All right? You're in the midst of the mess. You can overcome it through Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter how bad of a situation you were born into or you have. Can't get a job because of COVID. All right? Overcome it. You know, stop using excuses why we can't walk with God. Overcome those things with faith. We have a promise. Do we believe it enough to overcome our personal sin? You know, do you believe it or not? That's what overcome means. It means you're faced with that adversity, and you overcome that adversity not through your own power, but through your obedience, your love of God. And so, East Church, you're going to see he that overcomes. So, overcoming is a big thing to God.
You mentioned you can't get a job because of COVID. Well, they're probably rejecting what the Lord is presenting to them.
Amen.
Because this is what they want.
Yes! I want a job where I can wake up at 2 o'clock in the afternoon and go get it for a half hour and make $5,000 a day.
You got to work for China.
Yeah. China.
Or the energy companies in the Ukraine.
Yeah. And so, any other thoughts before we move on to Smyrna? Smyrna, yeah. Amen. And verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Samaria write, these things said the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. That's really important, poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them that say that they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days, but be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death.
There's no negative.
No negative.
And that's where I got no negative.
No negative. There's another one that has no negative. Philadelphia.
Philadelphia.
Yeah. And so you look at what the angel is, or God's saying to the church. I know your works and your tribulation and poverty. What's that do to the wealth and prosperity pastors?
Right.
Okay? Shoots them right in the foot. God doesn't want you to suffer. God doesn't want you to have any tribulation. God doesn't want no hard times to come on you. Really? That's not what he congratulated this church for. Because they did have hard times. They did have poverty.
Yeah.
He's going to say, hey, praise God, you got 2 cars in the garage. Do we have it all wrong? This celebration of Christmas, isn't it perverted to this church in Samaria? Don't we have it wrong? Or do we? I might be wrong. Maybe we're supposed to live in wealth and prosperity.
Well, look at the back end of verse 9.
Yeah, come on.
I know the blasphemy of them that would say they are Jews and are not, but they're in the synagogue of Satan.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
One of my friends from many years ago used to say that every church has a little synagogue of Satan in it.
Yeah.
Whoever they can lead astray.
Yeah. Absolutely.
What's interesting is that the synagogue of Satan is mentioned in two particular churches, and they were the two churches that were
not really chastised by God.
That's right.
The adversary is attacking because he knows from within.
Take a look at that for a second. You know, the body of Christ that trusts God when you don't have anything, you don't have the entrapments of the world, right? I'm not trying to throw stones at any of the congregations or anything, because I don't want to do that. But there's a lot of folks who can't worship in a small place because they need the ceilings painted black. They got to have a huge choir. They got to have all the musical things. They got to have the strobe light. They got to have the disco ball. They got to have, you know, all this smoke machines and garbage of the world.
It's interesting you say that because we were chatting with some people over the past few days and talking about church, and they asked, you know, where we were going now, et cetera. And we were describing this church, and they said, well, what is their worship like, though? Was the question that I just asked. And I just found that to be kind of like what you're saying, because the worship is really in us worship. It isn't the But that's, I knew what they were asking through the question, what is their worship like? Meaning, do they have the
We have Ozzy Osbourne on the stage.
That's the question I found, because that, as I know, what people are, a lot of people are looking for that. Like, if you're not singing loudly and have the smoke and mirrors
7-Eleven music,
kind of stuff, you're not worshiping.
Yeah. Yep.
I pray that Jill Steve cows across the stage. No, Bill, you don't need.
Well, but it's kind of more like entertainment.
Entertainment.
Something else just came to me about the singing music. So it doesn't matter how small your church is.
Amen.
Because we've got like six of us or whatever, but there's often still one person or one thing that brings up some kind of offense or some kind of it doesn't matter. Even when you're small, you still have
issues.
It's a bait of Satan.
The bait of Satan. Good book. If you've never read it, go find it and read it. It's called The Bait, like fishing bait of Satan. It's a great book to show you how churches get divided. It's really interesting read. I don't read a lot of secular book or books besides the Bible.
So church is smart. It was a very particularity that's mentioned. It says you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful. Be thou faithful unto death. Just curious. I don't know what that is. There would be a study.
Yeah.
Well, 10 days. What exactly that could be?
Genesis was a flood. Noah and his family were on the ark 1 year and 10 days.
Yeah. You know?
But it's very particular.
Yeah, it's
oh,
yeah.
You know, very definite.
Yeah, it's a very definite article.
So,
yeah.
Is he saying to this church at Smyrna here, is he praising the thing that they're a good, I know your works, your tribulation, your poverty, but you're rich. This, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. Is he talking about people that are in this church? I guess I'm confused at what this part is saying here. But are the synagogue of Satan. I'm not exactly understanding what this is saying here.
Okay. Paul wrote that you say that you're of Abraham, but not everyone of Abraham is of Abraham. Right? Not everyone who says they're a Jew is a Jew. Not everyone who says they're Christian is Christian. There's a lot of folks who profess Christ Jesus, but they really don't have Christ Jesus. They're in the synagogue. They're in the enemy's camp. They are the synagogue of Satan.
So is he saying you're a good church, but there are people
in
the church?
Yeah, there are people
not
in the church that are not of the church.
Okay.
Right?
Then we'll lead people astray.
And they will. I tell you what, there's no more device. They'll come into the church. John talked about this, that many antichrists have come up from us, right? And they come and they're preaching seditions and things like that. So they're charismatic. They come up in the church, wow, I want to do this, I want to do that. They get friends with people. And then they get hurt. They get found out for who they are, and then they leave. And when they leave, they suck a bunch of the church up with them. Right? There are a lot of folks who have been led astray because they were following a person instead of the Word of God.
So when they're saying you're Jews and are not, but are so these people are the synagogue of
Satan. Yeah.
They're
the parable that would work with this is the wheat and the tares.
There are people too that believe the church has supplanted the Jews
yeah.
are going to get the promises
mm-hmm.
of the
Jews. Believe. Yeah.
And they believe that they are better than that.
Yes. And we're not. We don't get the land, people. You know, that's for the Hebrews. That was a promise made to Abraham for the Hebrew people. I don't want the dirt. I want the kingdom. Yeah, exactly. We're grafted into that promise. But it's, so this, who say that they're part of a relationship with Abraham, they say that they're Jews, right? But they're not. Now, they say that they have a relationship with the promises of God, but they're not. Jesus told the parable about the wheat and the tares. The good seed was sown out, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people started growing because of that. In the night, the enemy comes in, he sows tares in amongst the wheat. Those are the synagogue of Satan. Who sowed the tares? What did Jesus say? Who sowed the tares? Satan, the devil. Yeah?
Yeah, the Jews, Jewish people are waiting for a Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
And they're what did Jesus tell them about that?
They rejected their Messiah.
Yeah.
Now they're waiting for a Messiah. So they're waiting for the Antichrist.
There will one come.
They are going to usher in the Antichrist.
Yeah.
They are. This synagogue, I think it's one of those sayings, one of those phrases that are,
it's
interesting that
really important
to those two churches that were very much on fire for the Lord.
Yeah.
But this shows up.
Yeah.
Satan is active. You know?
Yeah. If we're going the ways of the world really doesn't disturb you.
Where else
much.
Would you want to be?
Amen.
No point being with the people that are already corrupt.
Yeah, absolutely.
Might as well get to the people that aren't.
That are true. Yeah.
Yeah. There's those who are really trusting God and not holding on to their wealth. These people, they lived in poverty. They didn't have a lot. But God said, you're really wealthy. Kind of like the woman with the two mites, right? She gave out of her nothingness. She gave out of her wanton, right? She didn't give out of her abundance. She didn't have anything, and she gave it all. And Jesus said she gave more than everybody else.
Yeah.
So, man...
Yes.
In verse 10, it says, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Mm-hmm. Is this like what we're trying to do here? Like we're going to suffer, we're going to go through tribulation, but we're trying to do our best to be faithful?
That's what I'm trying to teach here more than anything else. Okay? Because I've been taught that we would never go through any tribulation. That's the doctrine that I was taught. Alright? Open Door Baptist Church. They said, dude, just don't worry about it. You'll be gone before any of this stuff happens.
Well, there's other things crept in since then, too.
Well, when Pastor Tom was preaching, alright, that time. All right, and I know there's other things that have come in from that. And I'm not throwing a poo-poo on. I love Pastor Tom. But what he was teaching was from Liberty Institute, Will Williamson. Isn't that the Bible commentary that Wilmington. Yeah. And he teaches that the church will never go through any hard times. All right, even though the Bible says that you will. Don't worry about it.
It's the prevailing doctrine now.
It's the prevailing doctrine, yeah.
And he doesn't listen to the voice of the martyrs, huh?
Yeah, right.
The one that stood out probably a month ago was a set of parents who were watching their kids be executed for the name of Christ.
Yeah.
And they said, just hold face. We're going to be with you in minutes.
Yeah.
Just, and you're watching your kids
be slaughtered in front of you. Yeah.
And the media does not like to talk about it.
They won't.
Christians are slaughtered so much more than anybody else. It's not even
in
close.
This century, more Christians have died in the world than any other religious group out there.
By far.
Well, be thou faithful unto death.
Uh-huh.
And too many people will flinch, like, oops.
Mm-hmm.
But they're ignoring
where
salvation takes them.
Yeah.
So you turn away from the sins and
lose it.
Yep.
Go ahead, sis.
Well, I'm thinking of the 10 days, and then in Mark 13 when it talks about not meditating on what you're going to say.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I think, like, it says you're going to be taken and like imprisoned.
Right.
And it could be for the 10 days.
Amen.
And then he tells you like to be faithful.
Yeah. see this happening in throughout the world, but in America. See, we've never been tested.
Right.
The American church, Christian, has never been put to the test on their faith. There's coming a persecution in America that has not ever been experienced. And we are going to be hauled off, just like every other Christian group throughout the world has been hauled off at one time or another. And we will be in camp, and we will be tested, tried, tested, and whether you stay faithful unto death makes a huge difference.
Re-education camps.
If we can't re-educate you in 10 days, we're cutting your head off.
It very well be.
You know?
It looks like they're getting ready for a sizable group.
Yes.
In New York alone, there are many prisons that are
empty
very
now.
New,
yeah.
That are totally empty.
Yeah.
Close them more down, too.
Yeah. Or emptying them. They're not really closed there.
No, they're going to be closing several facilities here at first.
Mm-hmm.
And then the state.
Well, that's because we've made that place of euphoria in America, in New York, where there are no criminals. So, yeah. We don't need to.
Finally.
Yeah, fine.
I think back about the 5 points on Calvinism.
Mm-hmm.
And the Armenians were. One of the points that they couldn't agree on was perseverance of the saints.
Yeah.
That's in Calvinism, just the perseverance of the saints. And the rebels against it, the Armenians, they couldn't agree on that.
Mm-hmm. And so.
So Pastor Tom, I think this is after you were gone, had heard about a pastor conference put on by Alistair Begg.
Okay.
Have you ever heard any
of this? Yeah, I know Alistair.
I encouraged him to go.
Yeah.
And we had a missionary in, but the missionary passport wouldn't let him go to where that
right.
was going to be. Well, Pastor Tom came back on fire, original sin and various aspects of that, and the rest of the staff kind of squelched him out.
Yeah.
We watched it happen over a couple of weeks.
Mm-hmm. And that happens to a lot of folks.
I know.
It really does. But if you persevere, God's going to give you a crown of life. That's one of the promised crowns of God. If we hold on to the faith all the way to death, He's going to give you a crown of life. I want it. All right. I want. I. She just locked the door. I'm saying, she's locked out.
Yeah.
Yeah. When it went beep beep beep, that was a lock activated. So that's going to be hard coming back.
She knows the truth.
Yeah. And yeah, I'm leaving. Leave my Bible and going out. Anyhow,
are those the ones that wind up under the altar in heaven?
It might be. We'll get to that point by the grace of God before the millennial starts. once the millennial starts, we don't worry about it no more. But we do know that if we hold on, we hold on. We hold on to Christ. We hold on to truth. We hold on to love. We hold on to His righteousness, not our righteousness. All the way until you die. Right? Whether we're caught in cages and burned, or drowned.
The Muslim sword. Whang.
Or the guillotine from France.
Yeah.
You know? No matter what it is, not love this life so much that we miss the crown of life given to us by God. I would rather have that. I'd rather have Jesus, right? And so...
Does Revelation say that love not their
life unto death? Yeah.
As hard as that sounds, this is not a popular thing we're talking about in most churches. But how are people, Christians, going to be prepared for love not their lives unto death if it's not being talked about?
If you're not trained that you're going to go through it, and believe me, church, I don't want us to go into any part of the tribulation. I don't want it. But if we got to, we need to be prepared for it. Right? Go ahead.
Paul's got quite a bit to say about those who try to hold their life will lose it.
Will lose it, yeah. And so,
I don't remember just where that is. But.
Jesus talked about that. Paul talked about that. Revelation right here talks about it. You know, the unveiling of the truth of God's Word. We need to love God, His truth, His Word, way more than anything on this planet. So many Christians are afraid to die. I got to wear a mask. I can't go to church. I can't go anywhere because I'm afraid I'm going to get the virus and die. Stop it! stop. This, why is he that great?
Yeah. They're turning away?
Yeah.
And it's getting worse.
And it's getting worse.
It's not that great, and it's getting worse.
Yeah. I mean, don't get me wrong. I don't want to step out in front of the train today, you know? But if this is my last day, I want to die in worship, you know?
These lives are so short compared to eternity.
Yes.
Oh, it's a vapor.
It's a vapor.
It's a vapor. Vapor is just think of a vapor.
Yeah.
It's gone.
You can't catch it.
Perfect.
Yeah.
I think the reason God is allowing the last 3.5 years of tribulation for those that have been deceived in the Christian realm, I mean, you know, and they were told, you know, you said the prayer, you believed it, that's mm-hmm. it, you're fine, they live a life just the way they want, they don't care, because they've been deceived, but once they get pressured to reject Christ, they'll have a chance to make it in by
yeah.
standing to the
by not taking the mark.
Right, right.
You know?
Right.
You know, it's a, so that's a great thing. You look at that because you have something.
Why allow that?
I thought I saw your hand go up. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. If you overcome, where are you not going?
Hell.
That second death, if you go, I think it's Revelation 21, right, where he talks about, or it might be the end of 20, just before 21. He talks about the grave gives up, and the sea gives up, and all the dead of the earth come before the Lord, and the books are open, and the book of life is open, and then everybody is judged out of the books. And he who is not found in the book of life is cast out. And this is the second death. All right? He didn't say that you're not going to face the first death. Right. This church in Smyrna, they were going to die. They were going to be tried. They were not supposed to love their life more than they loved the Word. See, and I don't know if that's being taught to most Christians today.
Yeah. Jesus was preaching to that church.
Yeah.
This is what's coming.
This is what's coming.
And this, the churches today will not talk about
yeah.
what's coming.
Mm-hmm. And we may be small.
Doesn't mean we're wrong.
No.
Just because we're small, that has nothing to do with it.
Amen, sister. Yes.
Fewer the way to find it.
Yeah.
Narrow and straight is the road. Fewer are those that find it.
Mm-hmm. But broad is the way that leads
to destruction.
Yeah. And I'm proud that we're the few, right? I really am not proud. Happy. I'm happy. I am okay. Where we're at, you know, and I don't know, and it may be serious, folks. It might be 100 years before any of this happens. It could be, but we could be within the 7 years. I mean, we really could be. We're seeing things that I was taught by Liberty Bible Institute I would not see.
And but here's the difference: we're being prepared. We're being taught and prepared, and we can decide for ourselves.
Right.
You're laying it all out there.
Yeah, and I'm not saying that I'm right. In fact, like I said, I pray I am wrong. Boy, I don't want my grandchildren to go through this. They don't have the faith. My children don't have the faith. Right? And I can't make them come to the I got loved ones, my sisters. They're going to die with a false belief system. One that doesn't line up with the Word of God.
Theological malpractice.
Theological malpractice.
And we just keep praying for them, and that's
yeah.
our job is to do it.
Because, right, unless the Holy Spirit, go ahead. Okay.
They're like us.
Yeah.
We all have a choice. And they have
and
a choice.
We
it's
once
our job to be the light.
Yeah.
To encourage them, be there for them, and try to encourage them. But
and
they can refuse it.
Just and we like were that. Once where
they
are.
Yep.
But we ain't going to be there.
We were once where they are. But by the grace of God, I really believe those who are awake, and only those who are seeking the Lord's return, are really going to see it. You know, if we aren't looking, and when I mean looking, I don't mean standing out your window and looking, waiting for the skies to open up. but aware of the seasons that we're in. It's going to come, like Jesus said, I'll come like a thief in the night. You know, you will not be prepared if you're not looking for his return.
Oh, he tells us in here to seek that the treasure is there. Amen. We are told over and over
to watch. Yeah.
And that day should not overtake us.
Yes, as a thief. You know, because we have the whole canon. We got the whole story. But if we only take a verse here, or like Jim was saying, we only look at the bad stuff that's happening, we will miss the glory that's going to come. There is a glory that's going to, and he tells this church right here that is living in our times. Folks are going to that body of Christ that are not Christian. They're of the synagogue of Satan. Believe it or not, even in this body right here, there's bound to be that spirit here. Alright? And I hate to think about it. I don't want to think any of us are that way. But there's a spirit of division here. There he is right there. Go ahead.
Yeah.
Didn't tell I can come out because I love you so much.
During tribulation, won't there be a lot of people deceived by the false prophets?
Yeah. Jesus said that there would be. You know? It's not just the tribulation. There's even before that, people have been being deceived forever.
From the garden.
Yeah. Since the first couple. Yeah. You know? Can we honestly say it is well with my soul? You know? Is it okay? Is it okay? We're only in Church 2 of 7. Right. And it's okay. This ain't a race, you know.
A good question, I think, to ask yourself if you're ever doubting is, are you afraid to die?
Mm. Yeah.
If you're afraid to die, think about, you know, where are you with the Lord? Because if you have no fear of death, because if you know where you're going and you are secure in that and you're not afraid of death at all, I think you pretty know where you stand with the Lord.
Amen. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is the victory? Right? It's swallowed up in Christ Jesus, right? If all we can see is the present, my gosh, is saying, if all we can see is this time that we're in, and we all get caught up in this time that we're in, and we miss the time of promise, what a horrible injustice that would be if we only trusted in what we see.
You do greatly err in not knowing the scriptures from which comes the promises and the faith.
Yeah, absolutely. Yes, you do greatly err not knowing scriptures. Go ahead.
I think you see Jordan go up there and stand at the monument and the recognition he gets. If it just plants one seed, just one thought, just to be there, to be alive, not be concerned about all the seeing stuff that goes on, but still stand there and be alive like George does. That's a real testimony of standing and being able to stand against a little bit of it.
Yeah. Oh, and
compared to what it can be.
That's just the stuff on the outside. There's a war in his house. Okay. How many of us know people who have unsaved spouses? Right? What a turmoil that must be. Because you're not one in the spirit, you're not one in the flesh, right? And that I could not imagine trying to walk as a God-honoring, fearing, born-again believer of Jesus Christ and your wife or your husband not going along with you in that. That is tough.
We know our stem with that.
Yeah, I know. I know folks that are in that boat, you know, and it's hard for them. Those folks need our prayer, right? Because just because you have an unbelieving spouse, that doesn't give you the right to leave them.
That's right.
You know?
In fact, you have to love on them more and more. Mm-hmm. You're called to a much harder place with them too.
Yeah, because... You know? What we say is, until death do us part. So if y'all want a divorce, I got to kill one of you.
And you know how God was telling us to love people where they are? You have to love that person where they are.
You're right, yeah. Even if all the cans are turned backwards in the cabinet.
Testimony regarding my own father, 86.
Yeah.
Bob was faithful to the end.
Yeah.
A year or so before he passed away, he finally got saved.
Yeah.
And it was like flipping a light switch.
Yeah.
Your old man, so. Thankful.
Yeah. Thankful, yeah.
But how did God win us from him, through his love?
Yeah.
And that's how you will win unsaved spouse. I mean, you have to love them. You've got to love them.
Well, my mother was married to him for over 6 years before they had faithfully prayed for him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Go ahead.
We have to remember, so we had George before he was saved.
Yeah.
We didn't all know about what the whole town did. So he is a testimony to, our town, of the people that knew him. He was a scary man. Mm-hmm. I was literally afraid of him by the way his eyes looked and all that stuff. And he had a lot of
demons.
Yes, over his whole life. So his wife lived with him during that time too. Mm-hmm. So we just have to remember that about her. This may be so, night and day to her, and what she lived through and stuff, and then trusting that, there's been a change or whatever. Do you know what I mean? Because the family suffered from probably fear. I was afraid.
Well, when we first started the church and moved into the building, George saw the church building open up, and he walked in one day. Before we had an office built or anything in the old building over there, he said, "I don't believe a blankety blank thing y'all say."
Really?
And I said, "Okay."
Honest.
Honest, yeah, honest. I don't believe nothing you got to say. I said, "That's all right, you ain't got to." Time passed, and he came, and the library was shut down for a short time. He was looking for a book to read. I gave him Lee Strobel's A Case for Christ. He read it, and he actually stuck it back in the mailbox and never really returned it. He dropped it off there. I don't even know if he read the whole thing, but he dropped it off. And he'd come in on a Wednesday night, right?
In the middle of service.
Middle of service. Sit in the back and scowl. Yeah. He would scowl at the preaching. But one day, he walked into the church and he said, "I'm ready." I said, "You're ready for what?"
I'm ready.
He said, "The Lord Jesus Christ is my personal Savior." And he changed.
Yeah.
He changed.
Just like
flipping a light switch. Yeah. Absolutely. And so, praise God. I was that way too, and I changed. You were that way too.
Yeah.
And you changed. While you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. How will they know that we're Christians in these days?
By our love.
And not hiding your lamp under a bushel.
Amen. Yeah.
Their cheerfulness, even in spite of adversity.
Yeah. Yeah. Or cheerfulness because of adversity. Not in spite, because we're being persecuted. Praise God!
Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations.
Amen. When Peter and John were beat for preaching the gospel, they left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the glory of Christ. That time's here, people. At times here.
We didn't make it to the next church?
No, we didn't make it. So we'll start. We got two churches. Isn't that silly of me? We're going to go through all seven churches. Yeah, right. And so next week we'll go through the next two churches.
Not unless I can get you to start at 6:30 in the morning.
I will start. I'm here. I'm here, sister. Come on. And so I get here, I don't know, 5:20 this morning. So.
You want to start then?
I could. I'm up for this. Who wants to close in prayer? And first, let me thank you. Thank you, church. Thank you for coming. Because if I was teaching this just me and Deb, it would be much less than what it is. We need the body of Christ.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord. Thank you for bringing light into our darkened lives, Lord. I pray for each of us, Lord. Each of us have our own struggles and our own Jerichos, as it were, in our lives, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would work in the midst of our warfare, Father. And we would have the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray, even as Jesus said, that his commandment would be to love one another. And this is not a negotiable thing, Lord. This is to love one another. And I just pray that we would love one another, we would fulfill the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, you meet us in our own struggles and our own shortcomings. And Lord, may these shortcomings and these weaknesses in our life ultimately become, Lord, your great victory in our life, and the world would step back and, Lord, the breath be taken away as they watch, Lord, your wonderful truth and victory, and your real, how real you are in the lives of your children.